The reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thank you, Josh. It was commented at 8 o'clock. It's like the shortest Bible reading you're ever going to have. So there you go. Got away with that one. But we're starting a new series in the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews, my encouragement is through this term, go and read it. It's a really wonderful book, just gathering our eyes, fixing our eyes upon Jesus again, and reminding ourselves of who he is and why we need him. And so our whole series is called Jesus is Greater, because that's a theme running through the book of Hebrews. And today is called Jesus, just Jesus, because we need Jesus again, don't we? And it's on our wall. So that's why we have just Jesus, because it's all about him, and we have to keep on coming back to him. And so we do. And the interesting thing about the book of Hebrews is actually all in history, couched in real human history. And I'm not sure about your journey with loving history or hating history. My journey started in year 7, and I had a teacher named Mrs. Payne, and I was the Payne, and she was really nice. And I hated history because I was just naughty and got in trouble all the time. For like 2 years in history, I was just in trouble every class, it felt like. And so by the end of year 8, I never did history ever again until I went to Bible college. And then you have to do church history and research the history of the church, really beneficial. And I realized, man, history is really, really important. And so I've begun that journey of loving history. And as we read the book of Hebrews, we need to anchor ourselves in history. I found a really helpful book from friends. It's called Priests of History by a lady named Sarah Irving Stonebreaker. She is a lecturer at ACU in Sydney. Her whole life she's been an atheist, and until the last few years she's become a Christian through her study and her love of history, and connecting the biblical history with history of the world and encountering Jesus. And so her book is really, it's quite amazing. Really, it's a new book. You can listen to her testimony on my favorite podcast, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, season 1, episode 18, maybe, just so you know. She's also online. You can hear her testimony. It's really quite powerful how she came to faith. But her main premise as the book begins is that we live in an ahistoric society. A means without, and so without history. We're a society that is shifting away from our grasp and understanding of history. And so we're detached from what's happened in the past. And her argument is that because things have happened in the past that have been unhelpful, perhaps shameful, we would rather not talk about them and even pretend they didn't happen, and then just forge and create our own history. We can derive our own future regardless of what's happened in the past. That means we're ahistoric, we're without history. And her argument is that we should be, as Christians, priests of history. We should be people who care for, nurture, and tend history because it's important. Our whole faith is bound in history. We need it. We need the Old Testament. In fact, as you read the book of Hebrews, you'll realize that you will not understand it unless you understand the stories of the Old Testament, because he is speaking to people who know their history. And so we need to be people who are people of the book. We need to be people who are people of history. We need to people who research and find and understand the Old Testament as much as the New Testament. And so the writer to the Hebrews, to this book of Hebrews, he is landing it in history. Now, as you read the book, you'll realise it's written probably around 64 to 68 AD, we think, before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And the biggest question of the book of Hebrews is who wrote it? I don't know if this is a big question for you, but in the biblical scholarship world, that's a great big problem because we don't actually know who wrote it. That's, you know, most books start with, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ, blah, blah, blah. They explain clearly who wrote the book. In the book of Hebrews, there's no author who's attributed to writing it. And so there's great theological debate. There's many books written about the topic. You can go and read them. Some people have argued Paul. Some people have argued John. Some people have argued Barnabas. You can choose. They just don't know. It's a mystery in history. That's okay, isn't it? Someone wrote it. It's really, really good, all right? But here's the most interesting thing about the book of Hebrews. It actually started not like a letter or not like a theological treatise, but actually like, it was actually a sermon. It was a preached sermon. If you go to the end of Hebrews in 13:22, he calls it a word of exhortation, which is the same word Paul uses in Acts to speak of a sermon. And so as you read Hebrews, 13 chapters, 7,000 words, that was one guy's ancient sermon. That's nuts, isn't it? 7,000 words. Take about an hour to preach through, I think, if you were going at normal speed. And that's his sermon that he was preaching to people. And so he's actually, it's really cool. If you want to see a master preacher craft a sermon together that holds together over a long period of time, that is the book of Hebrews. It's really quite amazing. The other neat thing about the book of Hebrews, it's written to people like you and me, or it's preached to people like you and me. Because it was people who never saw Jesus, who didn't eat with him, who didn't walk with him, who didn't see him rise from the dead, who didn't see him do any miracles. They're second or third generation Christians. They're people like us. We've heard the stories of Jesus. We've seen what he can do. We believe in him. We have the Holy Spirit with us, and we're facing a world of chaos and trouble. And it's like the hearers of that first sermon. And the encouragement is keep on going. Don't give up. Keep on trusting Jesus. Come back to Jesus, just Jesus, because you need him. And so that's a good reason to start the book of Hebrews, isn't it? I'm excited. I don't know how you guys are feeling. I'm excited. It's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, please go and read it. Every time you find an Old Testament quote, which there are one nearly every verse, maybe go back and research what he's trying to allude to in the Old Testament, so you kind of fill in all the gaps of his argument, and you'll see the whole Bible begin to unfold before you. So today we've got four verses. We've got three quick points. The quick points are God's not silent. God has spoken definitively, and we want to land with Jesus, just Jesus. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father God, we need your help this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is not silent. You are a God who speaks. You speak to us through your Son, in your word, by your Spirit. Help us this morning to slow down and to listen. Help us to see Jesus and to fix our eyes on him, to anchor our soul in him, and to walk confidently with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we begin with God's not silent. Now, I taught high school scripture for a long time and primary school scripture. The same question comes up every time. Why doesn't God speak to me? If only God spoke to me, I would certainly believe in him. That's a good flaw, isn't it? Mate, you know, just there's 8.3 billion people on the planet, but God has to step down and speak to me personally, because I'm most important, and definitively in history. And when he does, I will certainly believe in him. The problem is I've met people who've actually had real life miracles happen to them, like out of the ordinary, extraordinary, beyond explanation miracles, and I've asked them, do you believe in God? They're going, oh no. I need something more. I'm going, seriously? You know, so even if God did speak to you, would you believe? Would they believe? I'm not sure, because the Bible says God's not silent. God does speak. God speaks into history. We can see him speaking. And the encouragement, the invitation is to turn your ears on. Did your parents ever say that to you? Turn your ears on. My dad used to say it all the time. Hey, are you listening? Turn your ears on. And that's what the writer is saying here. God's not silent. Look at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so he's landing it in history, in the past, before, in the Old Testament. This is where he's going. Through 2,000 years of history, God has spoke. He's speaking to the ancestors, to the Jewish people, the Hebrews. And he's speaking over a long time. And he spoke through the prophets, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament. He spoke through them, through visions and dreams and through direct words and through angels turning up and acted out symbols and even animals speaking. It's kind of like God speaks. He's not silent. And so he goes back into human history and says, God has spoken in various ways and at many times. He's spoken. He is not silent. He isn't distant. He makes himself known. Are you listening? And so I think this is really important because we sometimes think God's just far away on a distant galaxy, living on some rock, you know, and although he's kind of just left us alone. But the Old Testament keeps on reminding us that God speaks. God speaks. He has spoken through his word. We need to listen. And so the writer believes that. The preacher believes that. He begins with the same God of the Old Testament and moves through the New Testament to Jesus. And so therefore, we need to be people who listen. We need to be people of history. We need to be people of the book, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to know the stories. And I want to encourage us to know our stories. I've been encouraged by a bunch of guys I've been chatting to who just starting the journey of faith. And they've got a Bible and they've opened it up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And they've just started reading from beginning. And they're slowly getting through the Bible. And it's so encouraging because they're seeing the story of God unfolding. And so what I've done this year, I've decided, man, if these young guys should do it, maybe I should do it again. I've done it a few times in the past. I've started reading the Bible from the beginning. I've grabbed a slightly different version than I usually read. I'm reading the NLT at the moment, and I'm just reading the Bible from beginning to end. And what it does is I've got Hebrews going around in one ear with the New Testament speaking about Jesus and fitting into all these Old Testament characters, and then in the other ear, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm encountering all these characters and all these stories that the author of Hebrews is referring to back in the Old Testament. And so it's really kind of helpful. If you haven't done it before, I encourage you. There are Bible apps that help you read the Bible in a year. There is an Alpha one from Nikki Gumbel that helps you read thematically through the Bible in a year. But it's just a really helpful thing to land us in history because we need to know our history to understand the story of Jesus. He didn't just pop up in nowhere. He popped up in Jewish history, in biblical history. Therefore, we need to do it. And so, if you haven't read the whole Bible once through, go and read it. It's worth a crack. Maybe this is the year. Get an app and it'll help you do it. And tick it off. Encourage each other. You can encourage me. Hey, what chapter are you up to? I'm still at chapter 27 of Genesis. And if I'm still there next week, kick me up the bum and say, keep reading, you know. But we need to encourage each other on the journey. So God, he spoke, and now God has spoken. He's spoken definitively in history at one time. And it's no longer through a prophet, but it's through the Son. Have a look in verse 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And there's a big but in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so whenever you see a but in the Bible, it's always really important to think, why is the but there? And so this but is very important because it's saying there's a contrast. He spoke in this way in the past, but now in these last days, he's talking about the days when he's preaching, and we're still in those last days, God has spoken definitively, not through a prophet anymore, but through a Son. He speaks to us through Jesus. And so these are more than just the words. Like prophets would say, this is what God says, or thus says the Lord. Instead, Jesus turns up and says, no, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, but I say to you, I'm telling you what God is saying to you. Do you remember as you read the New Testament, as Jesus turned up, all the religious leaders were really confused because he spoke as one who had authority. He had an authority that was completely different to the prophets. He spoke as the Son of God, speaking directly to his people as God himself. John chapter 1 picks up this same idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. His whole argument is there is one called the Word. He's with God. He's not just with God. He actually was God. He was there from the very beginning. He created all things. If you read down in chapter verse 14 of chapter 1, it said the Word became a human being and dwelled here among us. And you're reading it, scratching your head, going, who could this possibly be? You scroll down to chapter 8, verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. You scroll down to about verse 20 and it says his name is Jesus, and he's saying Jesus is the very Word of God, who is with God in the beginning, who is God, God's active agent of creation. He is now here on the planet, and so when Jesus speaks, you are hearing the very words of God. That's why he speaks with such authority, not like a prophet anymore. He is God speaking directly to his people. He's more than a prophet. He is the Son, and so much greater. You might remember this parable it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the tenants. Jesus tells this parable. There was a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard put people in charge of the vineyard. They were the stewards. They were meant to tend it. And the owner of the vineyard kept on sending people to go and check up how they were going. And every time he sent a person along, the stewards would beat them up and send them away, saying, we don't want you around here. In the end, the owner gets so frustrated and says, no, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. The son turns up. What do? The son? They say, look, here comes the son. If we beat him up, in fact, if we kill him, we'll take everything and it will be ours. And they do. And the listeners are scratching their heads and they know exactly what Jesus is saying. Where in that context, he's talking to the Jewish leaders. They were meant to be the stewards of God's vineyard. God sends along prophets one after the other, and they're meant to listen in, so they beat them up and send them on their way. Finally, the Son turns up, and Jesus says, hi, I'm the Son. Guess what's going to happen to me? You're going to beat me up, you're going to kill me and hang me on a cross. And they go, no, we won't do that. What happens a few chapters later? They beat him up, they hang him on a cross, and he dies. Because he is so much different. And so the difference is not that between Jesus being a prophet and something else. It's actually a difference in degree. It's not a difference in degree, sorry, it's a difference in category. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is more than that. He is the Son. And so he speaks with the authority of God himself, and the people recognize it and they kill him for it. And so this is so important. And for a lot of our friends around the world, particularly a lot of our Muslim friends who you'll meet, they will still argue that Jesus, no, he's just a prophet. In fact, if you read a Muslim friend, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, they'd agree that God spoke in various ways through the prophets to our ancestors. That's true. But as soon as you reach verse 2, but in these days he has spoken to us definitively through the Son, they said, no, that can't have happened. Jesus is just a prophet. There are 25 prophets named in the Quran. The Hadith has hundreds, if not thousands more. The five main prophets, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, he's just one among many. He's not that important. But Jesus never says that about himself. He says, no, I'm the Son. I have come from God. I am speaking to you with authority. I am the last word from God. You need to listen to me. He is of a completely different category. Not just a prophet. He is the Son. And so I think our warning is not that we just mix him up among the prophets, but more that we just mix him up among everything else. And Jesus becomes one among those things that we have on the bookshelf. You know, we might choose to listen to him or some other readings from another great philosopher in history, or from someone else who might have a good book, or, you know, we might dip into different ideas of thinking. But Jesus never gives us that opportunity. He said, no, I am the Son of God. I am God walking the planet. I am the final word. You need to listen to me. And so it's this amazing claim from Jesus through the New Testament that we need to keep on coming back to Jesus, just Jesus. We come to him. That's why that big wall is going to stay there no matter what the council says. Just Jesus stays there because it's who we are. That's what we stand for. We follow just Jesus. And we don't want to go anywhere else to try and find anyone else. And so it's a warning, isn't it? Because it's very easy to just sort of say, maybe I'll listen to somebody else. Or maybe that podcaster, or maybe that person out there knows more. Maybe they've read another book, or there's something I've missed. No. We need Jesus. Just Jesus. God has spoken definitively through him. And so, like all good preachers, what he does in the next verse is he gives you a reason why you want to read the rest of the book. That's a good reason, isn't it? And he just like goes in rapid fire succession of all these reasons why Jesus is greater, why it's just Jesus. Have a look with me. You'll see a bunch of reasons. You know, starts off at the end of verse 2, his son whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So do you see there's this rapid succession of why Jesus is greater? First of all, he is the heir of all things. Lovely young photo of, do you ever know who this is? His name's George. Prince George. You know, William and then George, he is the heir of the royal family. One day, it will all be his. It's going to be his. And that's sort of written, they're training him up now, what it means to be king. Because son, one day, this everything you see of the Commonwealth, it's going to be yours. And he's got to learn how to do it. And in the same way for Jesus, he is the heir of all things. Everything that belongs to God, God the Father has everything. Jesus, the only son, everything that is God's is his sons, is Jesus. He is the heir of all things. And there's shadows of Psalm 2 verse 8. If you read Psalm chapter 2 verse 8, there's a verse where the son is given the nations, but it's even more than that. He is given everything. Everything that belongs to the Father is given to the Son. He is the heir of all things. He made the universe. What a mind-blowing thought. Here's Jesus who walks the planet, was there at creation and made the universe. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and through him all things were made. He made everything. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, Father, Son, and the Word that he speaks, the ink, makes the universe, makes everything. Jesus was there. He is God's active agent of creation. And so this isn't some developing theory in the second, third, fourth century of Christianity. This is right 60s AD, just 30 years after Jesus died, where everyone is saying this man is the creator. He is quite literally God walking the planet. That's crazy, isn't it? They knew it, they understood it, they saw it. He brought everything into being from subatomic particles to galaxies, to universes. He brought it all into being. He had a beginning in Christ. It all had a beginning in Christ. And so when we see Jesus who made everything, we see that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And again, he's looking us back into the Old Testament. How do you describe God? Well, he's glorious. What does that mean? He's like majestic. He's otherworldly. He's bigger than you can get your head around. He is glorious. And so when they see Jesus, they're saying, as you look at Jesus, you see God's glory, the radiance of God's glory turning up. And the readers are going, oh yeah, Mount Sinai. Do you remember Mount Sinai? Moses is walking up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And it says, the glory of the Lord descended like a cloud over the mountain. And there were lightning and thunder and a voice spoke. And Moses heard and he saw the back of God. And his face was radiant because he'd seen the glory of God. And the writer to the Hebrews, the preacher, is saying, that's Jesus. It's the same glory in Jesus. You see the glory of the one and only God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and more than that, he is the exact representation of his being. In the Greek word here is character. It's like a stamp, like an imprint. It's often used for a coin. So when you see the head of the king, I forget which one that is, on the coin, that's what he's meant to look like. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if that's a good image, but it's kind of like a character. It's a representation of the king. And so when you see that, you see what the king is like. And so when you see Jesus, it's an exact representation, like a stamp or an image of God. And so the writer is saying, hey, when you see Jesus walking down the street, or when you hear the stories of Jesus, in fact, you are seeing God. You are hearing the stories of God. They are one and the same. It's seeing the same thing. You see Jesus, you see God. And so God turns up. He is the image of the invisible God. He goes on, he says that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. He keeps the whole thing going. You know, God isn't some kind of watchmaker who gets the thing, winds it all up, and then just lets it run. And for, you know, millions of years, the universe has just kept on going magically on its own. No. God's involved in all of it. He sustains things. He keeps life going. Stars are forming. Stars are dying. Galaxies are spinning. The universe is spinning through space. And we are one tiny blue dot orbiting one small sun in an enormous galaxy among millions of galaxies in the universe. And God keeps it all going. Isn't that crazy? It's God at work in the universe. And he says, you know, that God is the guy who walked the planet, the guy who died on the cross, the guy who rose again. That's the one who keeps all these things going. And you need to look at him, because he is the one who can do this thing. And then he goes on to land it in the cross, because this God, this man who sustains everything, who made the universe, who keeps everything going, is big enough to die and pay for your sins. Isn't that great? He stops, he looks back at history and says, Jesus on the cross was able to pay for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. It's going back to Old Testament images of how do you pay for sin? You know, do you sacrifice an animal? Is that going to be enough? That's a whole section of the argument of the book. You know, do you have to keep on doing that year after year? Does Jesus have to come back and die again? No. He was enough. He died once in history to pay for your sin. Because he is the exact representation of God's being, he is capable of paying for your sin. I don't know if you think about this much, but if Jesus was just a bloke like you and me, he couldn't pay for your sin. In Psalm 49, it says, no one can redeem the life of another man or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. And so a man can't pay for the sin of another man. Like, you know, when we sin against God. So it's kind of like this. You and I, we have a bit of a fight, an argument, and then I go to a third party and say, hey, I'm sorry for what I did to that person over there. Would you please forgive me? They can't forgive me. I've done nothing. The person who I've spoken to is the person who needs to seek my forgiveness. And it's the same with God. We sin against God. The only one who can forgive us is God himself. So Jesus has to turn up as God who dies on the cross to pay for our sin. Otherwise, our sin can't be forgiven. Otherwise, we're stuck in our sin. And because he's proved that through this, he'll prove it through the whole sermon, through the letter. He's proved it because he is God. He has the authority and the right to forgive our sins. And then he goes on to say he is risen from the grave and now he is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The image is that it's done. Jesus has paid for your sins. He has risen from the grave. He is now seated in heaven. It is finished. And one day you will see him. You'll meet him face to face as the judge of the universe. This is where he's seated, as the judge of the universe. And if you have been purified of your sins, if he is the God who died on the cross for you, you can stand before him with confidence that you are forgiven and that he will say, welcome, come into my presence. Isn't that great news? That's the news of the gospel. Because Philippians reminds us that one day Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will stand before this King who sits on a throne at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. And the question is, if that's the King, are you ready to meet him? The invitation today is, be ready, come to Jesus. He is worth it. And finally, he wraps up with this hook because he's looking forward to what's going to happen next. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. And he's saying, Jesus is so much greater, even than the angels. But this is next week, so hold on. All right, that's coming up in the next few verses. And so he's got this hook, and you're going to be thinking, how is Jesus superior to the angels? He's going to give us the reasons why. And so our encouragement today is that Jesus is so much greater. He's so much more superior. He is more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God who walked the planet. He died for your sins. And he is inviting you to come and to follow and to tuck in close to him because he is the only one. There is no one else you can go to. And so it's the repeated line through this book is this, is it's true. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't turn back. Don't look elsewhere. Don't try and do it on your own. That's what the sermon's all about as you read the book. Don't give up because we need Jesus. One commentator says this, no believer can cope with adversity unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. Isn't that a good verse? You know, life, he's saying to the people, this is just after Jesus died, life is difficult. There's adversity, there's difficult stuff. But when you fill your horizon with Jesus, when you sharpen your priorities on him, you live your life out of him, when Jesus dominates your experience, you have an anchor. You'll see in Hebrews chapter 6, one of my favorite verses, Jesus gives us an anchor for our soul that goes directly into heaven. And so we have an anchor point. And the encouragement, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we're encouraged to stay anchored in history. That's why the history is so important. I'm anchored in history back to Jesus who died for me on the cross. My sins have been forgiven. One day I'll meet him seated at the right hand of heaven, and we have this anchor point directly into heaven. We have an anchor point back in history, and I can hold on and face anything that comes my way. That's Jesus, isn't it? That's what he gives us in life. We can face any adversity as Christ fills our horizons, sharpens our priorities, and dominates our experience. And so just to wrap up today, Jesus is greater. If he is all that he said he is, I want to encourage you to go and read. We need to go and hear the word of God, don't we? We need to hear God speaking to us. He has in the Bible. That's why we spend time reading the Bible. Go and engage with the words of God. Go and listen, open our ears and hear him and follow him into the world. And so if you haven't bowed your knee before Jesus yet and you haven't said, wow, Jesus, you actually are the King, you're worthy of everything, I want to encourage you to take that opportunity and pray, get your Bible and go for a walk and ask God and say, God, I need your help. Please be my King, because he is. And he is our only hope in history, looking forward to a future with him. Let's pray and ask God for help. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that in him we see all of who you are, the exact representation of your being walking the planet, the one who forms stars and universes, the one who sustains everything, the one in whom we see your glory manifest, the one who died on the cross for us, for our sin, the one who rose again, is now seated at the right hand of your majesty in heaven. Lord, please help us to anchor ourselves in the history of what has happened. Please help us to listen to your words as you speak to us today. And please help us to look forward with hope of seeing you face to face and being able to stand before your throne in confidence because of what you've done. And so, Lord, this year as we begin, as we travel through the book of Hebrews, just fill our gaze with Jesus again. May our vision of him, our experience of him, our love for him deepen, and may it impact and affect all areas of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.